All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1 for the message this morning. Judges chapter 1. We have a missionary with us this morning. Who has been a missionary to the Indians out in Arizona. Brother over here, hold your hand up, please. There he is. And he's 95 years young. 95 years young. Been at it a long time. So thank the Lord for that. And came in for a wedding and came to church this morning. So God bless you, sir. Good to have you with us today. All right, Judges chapter 1. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that and follow along. Make sure I'm preaching the right thing here. I could be preaching out of the funny papers and you'd never know it if you didn't have a Bible. Amen. All right, think about that. All right, verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" All right, now let me stop right here and explain to you that that when Joshua died, they had no centralized leadership. There was not one leader. All right, so the tribes went in and they conquered the land under Joshua, but they did not, what you would say, occupy the land. There were certain spots that they still did not have control over, and these Canaanites were not about to give up their land without a fight. They had been there a long time, and they were not about to yield over to Israel, to the children of Israel, and let them have it. And so they went to the Lord in verse 1, and they said, well, Joshua is dead. Now, what are we going to do? And God told them in verse 2, look at it. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. So God said, Judah, probably because Judah was the largest of the tribes. And so God said, go let Judah fight, and I will give the land into Judah's hand. All right, but now look at the lack of faith here in verse 3. It begins already. In verse 3, it says, "And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot." See, it was like he, well, I'm just not sure. So, you know, I know you said you would give the land to me, but let me take Simeon with me just to be on the safe side. All right. So they just couldn't behave, could they? Anyway, he said, "And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. So that's pretty good battle, wasn't it? And 10,000 of the enemy from the city of Bezek perished. Verse 5, "And they found Adonai Bezek." They found Adonai Bezek. Now look at me. The word Adonai in Hebrew means Lord. All right? It means Lord. It is one of the names for God in the Old Testament. It is not his covenant name. That's Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But the word Adonai is, it means God or Lord. And so they found, look at verse 5, they found Adonai, which is Lord. They found Adonai Bezek. In other words, lord of Bezek. They found the head honcho. Let me put it that way. They found the boss. Okay? And he was hiding out in Bezek, and they found him. And they fought against him, verse 5, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Verse 6, but Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now that was mean, wasn't it? I mean, think about it. They cut his thumbs off, and then they cut his big toes off. What in the world? Why would they do that? Well, look at verse 7. It says, and Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings. How many is that? All right. They answered because they were in the early service. How many is that? 70, exactly. Who said 70? All right, thank you. All right, five of you did. All right, I didn't hear the other four. Okay, so it's we need to do math again, don't we? 70, so 70 kings, 70 men. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table as I have done, so God hath, what's the next word? Requited me. Now, how many of you have used the word requited in the last month? Would you raise your hand? No, you haven't, have you? That's not a word that we use every day, is it? But you know what it means, don't you? So God hath paid me back. God has gotten even with me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. All right, so here's this king of Bezek, and I'm sure he had a name. Adonai Bezek would have been his title. I'm sure he had a name. I don't know if it was Bob or Jim or Ralph or what it was, but I'm sure he had a name. But they called him here Adonai Bezek, the Lord of Bezek. He was the king in this little Canaanite city called Bezek. And he was a brutal man. He would go out on these raids, and he would conquer these little villages and take the leader, the kings of those little villages, bring them back to Bezek, and to humiliate them, he would cut their thumbs off. He would cut their big toes off. And then he would sit them around his table and throw crumbs at them while he was eating his dinner, just to further embarrass and humiliate them. What an awful guy. And so when Judah and Simeon went out and conquered his city, they saw what he had done. And rather than just kill him, they brought him back to Jerusalem and did the same thing to him that he had done to 70 other men. And he said in verse 7, he said that what as I have done, so God hath requited me. I want to speak to you this morning from that phrase, and I'm going to entitle my message this morning, God's Retribution in Kind. God's retribution in kind. Let's pray together and then the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. And I pray your blessings now upon us as we look at this passage of scripture. I pray that you will speak to every heart today. I pray that we will have attentive minds and hearts. And Father, we will be receptive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Do what only you can do in our lives. And may the word of God make a difference in somebody's heart today. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you just to think with me for a moment about what is in this book called the Book of Judges. It is an amazing book. It is a powerful book. Aren't you glad you live in New Testament times? man, some of the things that went on in this book. I mean, just think about this guy taking his enemies and cutting off their thumbs and cutting off their big toes and making a mockery out of them. What an awful guy he was. But that's the book of Judges. Everything was a mess during this time known as the period of the Judges. In this book, men were a law unto themselves, and the result was lawlessness and anarchy. That's what you get when there is no final authority and when there is no biblical sense of what's right and what's wrong. Now, in this first chapter, we see the 12 tribes of Israel seeking to take control of the land divisions that God had given to them. I'm sure that all of you at some time or another have gone to the back of your Bible and you've looked at the maps and you have noticed that there is a map that shows you where each of the tribes was given of God a certain amount of land and a certain parcel of land in the land of Canaan that became the nation of Israel. Well, that's where they are. They have gone in and they have conquered the land and they occupy the land, but they have not yet taken the individual places where God has designated to them. Now, one of the things we find here is there were Canaanites in the land. We know that. And they had to fight against these Canaanites. One Canaanite leader was a guy by the name of Adonai Bezek. And he was a prince who ruled in one of these little Canaanite strongholds that was not yet conquered and controlled by Israel. Joshua is now dead. And so the tribes are not in their designated areas, the areas that were allotted them by God. And so they're asking the Lord about going and taking that land. So Adonai Bezek is the first ruler that they had to come up against. Now, as I told you a moment ago, he is a ruthless man. This monster amused himself with the savage mutilation of the princes he was able to conquer in battle. He mutilated them by cutting off their thumbs and the big toe from off of their feet. This would render them completely unfit to serve in the military. It would make it difficult for them to walk. It would make it impossible for them to run and very difficult for them to feed themselves. Then to add insult to injury, we are told here in this passage that he placed these poor, degraded souls about his table in the palace where he would sit and throw crust of bread at them as if they were no better than a pack of dogs. Imagine it, folks. But as it almost always does, at last his day came. Simeon and Judah and their men took and conquered his stronghold. And when they did, they captured him and they decided to make him pay dearly for what he had done to those men. For Adonai Bezek himself, they decided to make him suffer and pay for his crimes the exact same way that he had treated these other people. They took him and they chopped off his thumbs. And they chopped off his big toes. And they mutilated him just as he had mutilated his own former victims. Now look at verse 6 and notice that the only thing that Adonai Bezek could say was this: as I have done, so the Lord hath requited me. Do you ever hear your dad say or your grandparents say, what goes around comes around? Exactly right. What goes around comes around. We say, oh, don't worry, he will get what is coming his way. You see, folks, this incident is a striking example of how the judgments of God work in this world. Sometimes justice seems to go at a snail's pace, and we wonder if there is even such a thing as justice in this world. But then there are other times when justice just seems like lightning and it just comes out of nowhere. And when that happens and when that comes, we see it swift and we see it very, very acute. For long years, this brutal man practiced without guilt, taking his fellow human beings and humiliating them and debilitating them and abusing them in ways that it is despicable to even think about, until there was almost 100 men groveling at his table. He was secure in his stronghold, and it seemed like he would never be called into account for his sins. But notice, justice came. Folks, from unexpected sources, and that's usually where it comes from, is it not? From unexpected sources, from Judah and Simeon, two tribes of shepherds, not warriors, shepherds that came up out of Egypt. And the next thing you know, Adonai Bezek was brought down in wrath and judgment. And so he understood that for certain his sins found him out. Now, folks, listen to me. There's something else in this ancient confession of verse 6 or verse 7 that caught my attention. Notice he says, as I have done, so the Lord hath requited me. And what this shows us is not only the fact of God's retributive justice, but the manner of it. Not only that God pays, but how God pays. You see, folks, there is a correspondence between the transgression and the punishment. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now let's think about this retribution in kind. There are so many examples of God getting retribution and folks paying for their sin that are found in the scripture. Let me give you a couple of them. I think you're familiar with these stories, but let me have you think about a couple of Bible characters this morning. First of all, let's have you think about Jacob. Do you remember the story of Jacob? You remember that Isaac and his wife had twin boys. They had twins. They had Jacob and Esau. Exactly right. We should say Esau and Jacob, because Esau was born first. But that's not what we say. We say Jacob and Esau. But really, it was Esau and Jacob. Now, here's what happened. When these boys started to grow up, it was a constant struggle between them. These two boys were as different as day is from night. Esau, being the firstborn, he should have gotten the blessing and inherited the birthright from his father. But he connived and lied and deceived, and he stole from Esau both the birthright and the blessing. You remember that when his daddy was old, and his sight was gone, that he pretended to be Esau. And Jacob put goat skins on his arms. The Bible said that Esau was a hairy man. I tell you, if I was that hairy, I believe I'd have shaved, don't you? Good grief. But he put goat skins on his arms and on his hands, and he came to his old daddy as he was lying in bed, and he fraudulently got his father's blessing, the blessing of being the firstborn. And then, you know the story. As the years passed, many years passed, before there was retribution in kind, but eventually it came. One day, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, his sons, he had 12 sons, remember that? These are the boys we're talking about here in this passage. And they came to their daddy when he was old, and they had a coat. And he recognized that coat. You remember the story, don't you? It was the coat of many colors that Jacob had given to his last son, Joseph, whom he loved dearly. And he gave him this coat, and the boys came back home now with daddy, an old man, and they put blood on the coat. And told their daddy that that an animal had killed Joseph, and that all that was remaining, all that was left, was this coat. And Jacob knew that coat well. He had given that coat to his favored son. And they told him, and although he knew, but they told him that it was indeed Joseph's coat. Now, the story is, and you know the story, Joseph wasn't dead at all. They had sold him to the Midianites, and he was taken down into Egypt and sold into the markets as a slave. And and Jacob's boys pocketed the money, but they took their little brother's coat and put animal's blood on it and deliberately lied to their father about his plight. And the entire family tried to comfort Jacob, but he would not be comforted. But the point is, folks, here's why I told you the story. I told you the story, and the point that I want you to see is that the old man's deception had come back to him. He deceived his father, and now his sons in turn deceived him. As he had done, so the Lord had requited him. You see, folks, it is true. What goes around comes around. My grandfather, my dad's dad, he quit the fourth grade. Because he got offered a job in the coal mines. He went to the fourth grade and quit because he got offered a job. His first job in the coal mines was to take care of those little ponies that used to pull the coal sleds out of the mines. That was his job, to feed and to nurture those ponies every day. And so he only went to the fourth grade, but my grandfather was a wise old man. And he used to say things. He was like Bob Jones Sr. He had all these little quips and all these little sayings, and he would just fire them at you all the time. And one of them that I remember him saying to me was this. He'd point his finger, get this mean look on his face, and he would say, "Now look, son, if you're gonna dance, you gotta pay the fiddler." And that's true, isn't it? If you're going to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. Sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you reap. And boy, if anybody learned that, Jacob learned that lesson. Let me give you another one that learned that lesson. Let's think about David for just a minute. Let's think about David's retribution. David is another example of this matter of God's punishments and divine retribution. We all know David's story, don't we? I mean, in the midst of his reign, everything was under control when David thought, you know, it's not necessary for me to go out. It was the time when the kings go forth to battle, but David decided, we got peace in the land. I'm just going to stay home, and he didn't go. And so when he should have been out, and he wasn't, he walked out on his balcony one evening and looked down, and he saw a woman who was not his to have. But he sent for her and sinned against her and against God and against his own family and against himself. He sinned again when he got in trouble by having her husband killed in battle. Oh, what a mess David created here. You know the story. And he thought he had gotten away with it. He certainly hid it from the eyes of men. Nobody was suspicious of anything, but he could not hide it from the eyes of God. You see, folks, the eye of God never blinks. You and I might blink and miss something. God never misses anything. And so when David thought he had gotten away with all this, all of a sudden the prophet showed up. And Nathan stood in front of David and stuck his finger in David's face and said to him, "Thou art the man." And David got under conviction and he repented of his sin and wept before God. And you know, the amazing thing is God forgave him. Isn't that amazing? God forgave him. But if you remember, Nathan, when confronting David face to face, told him that God had forgiven him. But here's what he said. Nathan looked at David and said, "But sir, the sword will never leave your house." And for the rest of David's life, it was one fight and one battle and one struggle after another. Sadly, David had to live the rest of his life and watch his own children reproduce his crimes. One by one, he watched his children commit murder, kill their siblings, try to kill him. He had to watch as they ruined their lives through sin, and he buried a couple of his own sons, Amnon and Absalom. He watched his beautiful daughter have to live with the shame of being molested by her half-brother. Oh, what a terrible way to have to live your life. Watching your children make one mistake after another and watch them ruin their lives, and you have to stand there and watch them unable to lift a finger to help even one. Wow. Isn't that sad? And when David fled Jerusalem because Absalom was trying to kill him and take his throne, he came out of the city of Jerusalem, and there was a fellow, you remember the story, his name was Shimei. And Shimei was following along behind David in ridicule and mocking him. And Shimei stood on the highway and cursed David as David fled. He said to him, "Begone, begone, thou man of blood, thou base fellow." And one of David's loyal men, a fellow by the name of Abishai, looked at David and said, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and cut off his head." But David grabbed Abishai by the arm and said, "No, no, no. What have I to do with you? Behold, my son who came forth from my bowels seeketh my life." Speaking of Absalom. And he said, "How much more now may this Benjamite do? Just leave him alone. What harm can he do? Absalom's going to kill me if he can. What's this guy going to do? This Benjamite, what's he going to do? Just leave him alone." And here's what David said. He said, listen to me now. David said, "Let him alone. and let him curse. Don't miss this now. For the Lord hath bidden him. For the Lord hath bidden him. Did you hear that? You see, in his tribulations, David recognized the exact and appropriate justice of God was being meted out to him. He realized that he was only getting divine retribution for the things that he had done in his own life. Wow. Wow. So what's the point? Well, lastly, number three, we should realize that what we sow is what we reap. Oh, my friend, if you don't get anything, get this. You see, this principle is always at work in every life. It's always at work in every life. Most of the time, this principle is silently at work. But make no mistake about it, it's at work. What goes around, comes around. If a man lies and deceives, most of the time, it comes back on him. He may not be deceived in the same manner, but nonetheless, if he himself is a liar and a deceiver, it'll come back. You can just mark it down. You see, this is one of God's divine laws, and it will not and it cannot be broken. If you plant corn in the ground, nature is not going to surprise you and give you beans. Now, it's just not going to do it. When whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. And ironically, you plant one seed, but you always get in return much more than what you've planted. You see, God has made everything reproduce after its own kind. And I find it real interesting that Adonai Bezek acquiesced in the severe judgment that had overtaken him. In this savage punishment that was given him by the Hebrew warriors, he recognized the exact equivalent of what he himself had done. He realized that he was getting what he deserved. There's something there, folks. There's something in that statement. You know, when you read the Bible, when God's judgments fall upon an evildoer, usually that evildoer, they don't protest. It's in the Bible, it's strange, I don't know. The only one that really came to mind was Cain when he said, Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But everybody else just seemed to go, oh, well, I guess this is what I got to deal with. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the thief on the cross? He said to the other thief hanging on the other side of Jesus, he said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. That one thief, he realized, wait a minute, we're getting what we deserve. Isn't that interesting? Here's another thing to think about. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. That rich man in Luke 16, the rich man in hell, remember his story? When you read Luke 16, never, nowhere in that story does that fella ever say, wait a minute, I don't deserve this. He knew he deserved it. And he does not argue with God. He does not argue. You kind of get the impression that he understood that he was getting what he deserved, that divine retribution was being exacted, and he deserved it. He deserved it. But I think there's another side of this truth that we should look at. If a person's evil deeds come back to him, so also his good deeds come back to him. Man, I'm glad that's true, aren't you? What you sow is what you reap. If you sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. Man, I'm glad for that. The divine law of sowing and reaping covers every aspect. All things whatsoever ye do, or ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, Jesus said. So the good along with the bad. Do you remember Solomon? He told us that the bread that we cast upon the waters will one day return to us. Truth, purity, compassion, love, tenderness, loyalty, faith. All these things are their own reward, and nothing can keep us from them. In Isaiah 53, the prophet said of the coming Savior that his life was filled with righteousness and good deeds, and that his perfect life would come to an end, but that God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Wow. What is true of Christ will be true of every faithful disciple who bears his cross and follows his steps. You see, the good that a man does is sure to come back to him. How can we not be excited about going through life casting seed morning and night? For if seed is sown, it will bring forth good fruit. We were sitting here Friday night for the graduation, and our speaker graduated from here back in 94, but he was here for graduation in 95. That was my first graduation. I was sitting here, and he was here last night or Friday night telling the story. And he said that in Tanzania, over in Africa, where they just came from, just their home on furlough, and he said in Tanzania before just a month or so ago, he said, I met a fella who is a preacher from Texas. And he said, we got to talking, and he said, well, where are you from? And Aaron said, well, I'm from a little town in Maryland called Westminster. And he said, oh, I'm from Westminster. He said, no. He said, yeah, small world. And he said, how'd you get here? And he said, well, I graduated from Carroll Christian School. I got saved at Church of the Open Door at Carroll Christian's graduation. Isn't that something? Graduation. The gospel was given, and this man was saved. One of our seniors had been to the Marine Corps sign-up place. What do you call that? Recruiter. This guy was a Marine recruiter. He was here that night with his Marine uniform on. And one of our boys stopped by his recruiting station and spoke with him about joining the Marine Corps. And he came to watch him graduate. And when he did, he got saved. And he started coming to church here, growing like a weed, learned how to win souls, got a burden for souls, went away to Bible college, and now he's preaching, pastoring. Small world, is it not? But you see, you sow the seed, and sometimes you sow the seed, you don't even realize what you're doing. And it comes back with good fruit. Paul said, in due time, we shall reap if we faint not. Yes, we will eventually reap what we have sown. That is just the way the world works. What is sown is what is reaped. And just as that works from a negative standpoint, praise God, it also works from a positive standpoint. Remember the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Solomon said that her children will rise up one day and call her blessed. Blessed. I was watching the Mexico-Scotland soccer game last night, and they had a former player doing the announcing, and then that colorful character that does the announcing. I love listening to him, but anyway, they were. He said, "Well, I've got a question for you." He said, "Why is it you athletes, Why is it with you athletes, your dad teaches you how to tie your shoes, your soccer shoes. Your dad teaches you how to put your shin guards on. Your dad teaches you how to play offense. And your dad teaches you how to kick the ball. And your dad teaches you how to dribble. And your dad teaches you how to run. And your dad teaches you, and he went on and on forever. And he said, but yet, when the camera gets on you, you wave and say, hi, Mom. Well, I can tell you why. I can tell you why. It's because of that virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. You see, that mother has invested in that child a life. I mean, given her every moment to that child. And mother is the apple of that child's eye. That's the answer to that question. You see, it comes back. It always comes back. You reap what you sow. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Illinois, a fellow called my office and said, Pastor, can I come and see you? And I said, certainly. And he drove over to see me. And he sat down in my office and we talked, and he started telling me about his son. And this, he loved that boy, oh my soul, he loved that boy with everything he had. And he sat brokenhearted over a decision that this boy was making. And he wept and he cried. And he said, Preacher, I don't know what to do. And so I said, well, have you tried talking to... He said, yes, and it didn't work. And I said, what about that? He said, yes, and it didn't work. I said, well, what about this angle? He said, I tried that. It didn't work. I said, have you guilted him? Yes, I've guilted him. I've done everything I know to do. He will not listen to a thing I'm saying. And he wept and he cried. And I thought, man, why is this tearing him up so bad? And after about 40 minutes of trying to help him, him just shaking his head and trembling, I realized that there must be something that he was not telling me. And so I asked him, and sure enough, he revealed it. You see, when he was that boy's age, a senior in high school, he made the exact same decision that his boy was making. And it had messed his life up and his future plans up, and he did not want it to do the same to his son. What goes around comes around. Isn't that funny how that works? What you sow is what you reap. Let me ask you, dear friend, what are you sowing this morning? What are you sowing? What kind of life are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh? If so, you will reap of the flesh. And oh, it is not a pretty crop. But if you sow of the Spirit, then you'll reap of the Spirit.